Amen. Can the congregation say amen?
Amen.
What is it then? We'll sing in the spirit and with the understanding. We will pray in the spirit and with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians 14 chapter. Good to see each and every one of you here in the house of the Lord, the saints of God, the children of God. It's just an honor and a privilege to serve, as they say, in spirit and in truth. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I apologize to anyone through the past week if I've offended in any respect. I know one in particular that I owe apology to, Sister Davis. Didn't get a chance to get those greens, so forgive me. Thank you so much. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. God has blessed us with health, strength, and soundness of mind. There are some people out there running marathons this morning. God has blessed them with health, strength, and soundness of mind. God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the sun to do the same. And so we are most blessed that we get a chance to make a decision to come to the house of God, to be equal with God by singing, praying, communing, teaching in the wonderful spirit of God. Isn't that beautiful? To say Christen actually is to say God. Isn't that beautiful, the name he gave, Christen? This time, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our God and our Father, which are in heaven, we rejoice in the spirit of unity, which you've brought us together, with your arms of protection around us. And wherever the church may be found, we pray, Father, effectually, that we're all looking steadfast to heaven as you have blessed us to be added to the precious body of Christ, this precious kingdom where we can find grace and help in our time of need. Father, we rejoice this morning praying for our sick and afflicted, especially those in the house of the Lord, Father, knowing that you continually shower upon us innumerable blessings which you cannot fathom. But, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you far beyond what my feeble words can utter. But we pray that as we praise thee, we will do it in humble submission, in spirit, and in truth. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. To get to my lesson this morning, I thank Brother Jackson again for helping me along and coaching me along and preparing messages that are acceptable to this congregation, the meat of the word. Our text is taken from the book of Matthew this morning, the 13th chapter. The verses were 24 through 30. I hope to stay pretty much in check with those verses as we go along in the lesson. And the lesson was the wheat and the tare. To give you an invite, first, what a wheat is. And wheat is a productive plant that is we can make bread out of and numerous things that are good for us to consume. Tare is something that's considered as a weed, something that is not desirable, something that's pretty much good for nothing. And in this message this morning, we hope to be able to plan out how God looks upon this. For we're taking the text from the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, the verses are 24 through 30. And the first point of the lesson will be, what is the kingdom? Our second point will be, who is the enemy of the kingdom of God? And our third point will be conclude with, who is the Lord of the kingdom of God? Very important to know these points. And our first verse is taken from Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 24th verse. I have small, I didn't bring my large print Bible, but we'll start with it. And it reads, this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And we know if anyone who has a garden or has to do anything with garden, we know that we are very selective about the things we put in our garden. And we generally clear the ground before we plant seed. We look and see, is the ground fertile? We prepare it. I put a little manure in mine, and I like to rent an auger, a tiller, and try to till it and prepare it. And then I'm going to, when I go to pick, if you ever looked on my, if I ever sent you a picture of me on my phone, I'm in a little greenhouse setting where picking the plants for my garden. And so you want to put in that garden a thing that is good. Remember, Matthew deals with fulfillment of prophecy. And so Christ here is speaking to the Jews at that time, or his followers, disciples, and he's giving them a parable. Our earthly example is something that's spiritual. It's about to take place. And so he says to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. What is the kingdom? The kingdom. Well, it's all explained, tell you the truth, on the next page, y'all. It's not a mystery, really, because it's taken from the 13th chapter starting at the 20, the 36th verse, where it says Jesus sent the multitude away. It says, and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain us the parable of the tares of the field." It says, he answered and said to them, well, we're going to get into that. Well, actually, I want to go into the 38th verse, which says, "The field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." The kingdom of God has been established. We're looking in the book of Matthew, dealing with fulfillment of prophecy. And Christ is Christ said in Matthew, the 16th chapter, that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Singular and personal pronoun. Christ has done that. But in this, again, he is explaining, it says, what is the kingdom? And the kingdom, at that time, they did not know. And so they were curious as to what this new kingdom would be. Let's read on down. I stick with chapter 13, verse 25, which says, "But while men slept," he says, "his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared." It's talking about after the ascent, Christ was telling them, giving them a future glimpse at his kingdom, and that, yes, God will build his church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. But in doing so, there are going to be some tares. So some enemy are going to come in to the church, and they're going to be called tares because they're really not of the kingdom. And so he's giving them a future glimpse of this. He says, so the servant verse 27 says, so the servant of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" You know, oftentimes God does not want us to be upset in his church. God has built his church. Now, if I went over there, of course, speaking of the body of Christ in Ephesians 4:4, it says, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. If you go to Ephesians 1:22-23, it says the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says no other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid. And we're talking about the church. Colossians 1:18-19 says Christ is what? Head of the body, the church. The first begotten from the dead to please the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. And so we see more so in this prophecy, more so of this church, these things have already come to pass. But to bring us back into the understanding that of who we are and what the terror is and what we should and should not be worried about is what I'm concerned about the church today. I want to bring it to today with us, because oftentimes in the kingdom, we tend to be judgmental. God doesn't want us to judge anything. You know what it says about the church? And according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, it says you're a light that is set on the hill that cannot be hid. And he does not want his church to lose its what? Its savor. It speaks of the beatitudes that we foster and the way that we take in, that God is able to use us and we're able to be fruitful, or we're able to be that wheat that bring forth a bountiful harvest for him. And so we look at this kingdom that Christ established, being head of the body, the church. And we understand that he's done exactly that in these last days. I think our biggest concern is the next question, which is, who is the enemy of the kingdom? And you know what? They were concerned about that, but God does not want you to be concerned about that. The Great Commission was to go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Even in dealing with the kingdom, God has set up an order within his house in order to deal with the problems that arise in his house. Such as our elders, if you read the book of Timothy, our elders were put in place to govern to govern the flock. Our pastors, our evangelists, the kingdom is set up in a beautiful way to take care of itself. It's the highest order on the face of the earth. So God does not want you worried about who is really the chaff in the kingdom. Because it's going to what? When it grows up, And when it's when it, and in the harvest time, it's going to be foolproof as to who the chaff is and who's not, because you know who the harvester is? God. In this day and right now, he's harvesting right now. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Christ. We should know that. That should give us great, great company, great comfort. If you look at the book of Revelations, the 22nd chapter, that started the 12th verse very quickly. Turn over here. Oh, pages here. 22nd chapter, taking a look starting at the 12th verse. And let's read all the way down to the 17th together. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, it's a good thing to follow along. And it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every one according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city." But he says, outwardly, he says, "are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth to what? Practice a lie. Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who what? A thirst, it says, come. Let him, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the waters of life freely." God's will now is for us in the kingdom to simply tend to the vineyard. We have no power. See, there are things God gives us power to do and things he does not give us power to do. And so now is the what? Let it grow together. Let us grow. Why? I can't read your mind. You can't read my mind. I don't know here today who is here in spirit and the truth and who's not, tell you the truth. My job is to stand up here, preach. Brother Thomas' job is to sing right now. And we have other brothers designated to pray for those who are here who love the Lord in sincerity. Other than that, all I can do is keep what? Randall in check. And this lesson, I hope, will teach us that, in that don't come to church pointing the finger. Don't come to church thinking on who's right or who's wrong, other than looking into God's perfect law of liberty and seeing what he has for you. Scripture says, "Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of God's word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." We understand in the first century church, of course, there were Judaizers, even in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. He says, and this is interesting about some who were trying to bring in something else into God's vineyard. He says, "My prayers," Paul said, "for Israel is that they might be saved." He didn't say, "Get them out of here, root them out, do away with them." That wasn't his mission. "My prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." We have to understand. You know, I Googled up how many churches, I think it was in the U.S., and I think, or the world one, it says 37,000 churches. And it says, how many are denominations? They say it's 34,000, roughly. That's what man says. Yeah. We are the church. God knows who his church is. Scripture says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, "Husband, love your wife, if Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." This is a ministering, a nurturing. A female is a nurturing thing, and the church is a female. She produces and she nourishes. And so be not judgmental of one another. Judge not, lest ye be judged with the same judgment. It's beautiful, even those who are in error, that we find an error in the church. As he says, according to Galatians, the 6th chapter, "Ye which are spiritual, restore one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be a castaway." So God wants us, as the Beatitudes said, to foster the Beatitudes, to be Christ-like, and to love one another. the book of love, according to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in the final verse, it says, "And now abideth," now, right now, "abideth faith, hope, and charity, and most of all, charity, which is love." I need to learn to love more. That's what it's saying to me. I need to learn what love is. Sometimes we think we know what love is. Love is a constant adding to your faith. According to 1 Peter, I believe there's the first chapter or the second chapter, something there, someone can look it up and follow you, but it says this. It says, add to your faith. We need to continue to add to our faith. It says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, brotherly love. And he says, if you will do these things, then don't neither make it that you're barren nor unfruitful in the will of God. God has a will for his church. And it's not that we're sitting here in these strife or division, because then we would be called the tear, and God knows your heart. That word of God, according to Hebrews, it says it's like a two-edged sword. You know, under persecution in the first century, the Jews were looking back. Because they said, why do we have to endure this persecution by the Romans and all, and Nero and all them people? They said, all we have to do is convert back to Judaism. They'll leave us alone. But he says, the word of God is sharp and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder to the heart, to the marrow, to the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need the word of God. We need to constantly look into God's book. That's why even in the first century, Paul could exhort Timothy and Titus, all those young ministers who were stirring in the body of Christ. When you look at the book of, Romans, the 16th chapter, he named all of those long list of names, those who are the church of Christ. It's a beautiful thing to be a member of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing to know that I don't have to judge you. God is your judge. All I have to do is love you and continue growing in love myself, learning what love is, loving you, and being loved. And we come together and we sing, the scripture says, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual song singing, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. When it's walked up above before God, he looks at his vineyard and says, good, I know who's mine. Look how beautiful they are. Look at the sun shining on them. When I send the rain, they grow and they produce. And they bring forth a wheat that is able to what? Good for bread. Good for feeding. It's a beautiful thing to be a member of the body of Christ. A beautiful thing to have a heart. It is in humble submission unto God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder, do we remember when we were added to this vineyard? Says faith comes by hearing. That means you had a teachable heart at that time. And hearing by the word of God. You have to hear this precious gospel that our Lord and Savior came down in humble flesh, according to, I think that's Hebrews, the third chapter there. I'm thinking about that, in which he came down and he wants us to, came down in the, no, 1 John. No, yeah, Gospel of John, first chapter, when it speaks of those three imperfect tense. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. But this God came down in the form of sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing how he ascended back up far above the heavens. He wants us to come boldly before him to find grace in our time of need. We're in a beautiful vineyard. And if you, you know what's beautiful, you get a choice to be the wheat. You can be the wheat. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's what I see when I look at a congregation of those who, you don't have to be here. You could easily be running a marathon or downwinding from a marathon. I used to be a marathoner. You know what I mean? I put in some grueling hours. Oh, God, getting those endorphins, cleansing and fortifying. Wow, brought me into a, it made me buffet this earthen vessel, bring it under subjection, but I needed something more. Sometimes I go for a 15-mile run, and after the run, I go straight down on my knees. People run to me as if I had fainted. I say, no, I'm just praying. I'm trying to get closer to God. I know I need something more. I'm lacking something. I was lacking being a productive, it might say, grain or stem of wheat in God's kingdom. And I thank God that he humbled me and brought me back to him. And then I remember a minister saying, he says, oh, yeah, you're a marathoner, huh? He says, well, you're going to be a marathoner for the Lord now. And what I found is that physical exercise profits little. It's great. Just like Paul told the Romans, he didn't want to get his head chopped off right away. He says, that's great, guys. I'm glad you buffet your vessel. I'm glad you're able to, you know what I mean, take care of the vessel, because this is the temple of God. I mean, take good care of it. But he says, godliness is great gain in all things. And if you're wheat, you're going to be great gain to God. And so when I look at this lesson, who is the Lord of the kingdom of God? Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life a ransom for sin, to redeem us, to bring us back to him, to add us to his precious body. Now he sits on high and he still waits with his arms open for all of those come whosoever will. That's the beautiful thing. You know, you wonder how people can hear, and that's what I can't be judgmental. I'm not judging now. How people can hear the word of God and turn away from it. But he said they would. The scripture says over in Romans 10th chapter, he says, not all have believed our report. Not all have believed our report. But we get a chance to believe the report. We get a chance to be nourished in the kingdom. We get a chance to grow and know that God is good. And that's everything to me. I hope it's everything to you. I think I've said enough to inspire and encourage you to this kingdom. What is God? What is the kingdom? Kingdom is the church, the world. We're here. We're established on the face of the earth. Come whosoever will to be added to it. God is harvesting right now. It says, who is the enemy of the kingdom? That's the chaff. God will take care of them. Don't worry about it. That's not your chore. And who is the Lord of the kingdom of God? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who waits on high and looks down and in empathy, looks at the children of God and makes requests on our behalf. It's a beautiful thing to be a child of God. I think if there's anyone amongst us who are not aware of that, this is the church of Christ. Of Christ. Why? Because he purchased it with his own blood, sinless blood. It's a beautiful thing. This is the church in which it's a beautiful thing to know that Christ has the body, to hear the word of God, to believe the word of God. Christ says, let you believe that I am he, the Messiah, the Savior, you should all likewise perish. To have a chance to repent. You know, it's a beautiful thing to be a recipient of a benevolent nation. We lose our benevolence, we lose everything, because God was benevolent to us by sending his son. When we were yet in sin, he sent Christ to die for us. A horrible death on the cross of Calvary, something that we could nowhere near endure. It's interesting because sometimes it says someone walked in here with a gun right now and said, okay, all you believe, stay. Those who don't believe, you can go. How many would run out the door? it's a realization. When you're put to the test, but we have a chance right now to repent of sin. Scripture says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, according to Romans 10 and 10. In baptism, 1 Peter 3 and 21, hereunto baptism does now save us. Not the putting off of the flesh, but the answer to a good conscience in the sight of God, by obeying God. And then God adds you too, just like in Acts 2 and 38, you're added to the body of Christ. God does the adding. We haven't got to worry about adding or taking away from. There's some people who can vote you in and out of churches according to their church board. We can't do it here in the Church of Christ. We haven't been given that power. We've been given the power to send the gospel message, come whosoever will, to the body of Christ. It's interesting, when I went over to the book of Revelation, he was speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and they all had a problem. He said, I got an ought against you. You left your first love. Let us take a circumspective look at our hearts and let us find our first love. Your first love. You remember when you came to Christ? You remember when you submitted yourself? You humbled yourself, walked down the aisle, and became wheat in the vineyard? It's a beautiful thing. I call you to continue to reflect upon the good things God has done for you. Judge no one before it's time. Judge nothing before it's time. Excuse me. Let's stop judging one another. If we judge, let it be righteous judgment, which is the love of telling you, of constructively building you up, encouraging you, and pointing you to Christ. And that's what God is pleased with. And continue to bless you. We're going to stand, sing the song of invitation. And I encourage those to come to Christ. Who, if you don't know Christ, you need to know him. And those who have confessions, you can come down this time if you will.
Amen. 627. I'm in the glory land.